Good morning. This morning we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'll be going over the first five verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And let me open us up in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this glorious day, O Lord. We thank you for the coolness of the day. We just pray, Father, for all those in California and around the world, Father, who have lost so much because of catastrophes, O Lord. We pray for them that they will turn to you, Father God, and find solace and comfort and encouragement in your holy and glorious word. We pray, Father God, for all these people who have lost so much, O Lord. And we are grateful, Father God, for them, O Lord. We're grateful for this church, O Lord. We pray that your gospel would just go across the nation, Father God, converting many, O Lord, who are lost, being translated into your holy and glorious kingdom. We praise you, Father, this morning for this word we're about to study, O Lord. May it enrich our lives, O Lord. May we be nurtured, strengthened, and encouraged by it. And we give you all the thanks, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, we were with you. We kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Amen. So here's Paul. And at the time, he was in Athens when this is taking place. So Paul, as we already know, he's been overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with concern because of his spiritual children in Thessalonica. He loves them deeply and is extremely concerned about their spiritual well-being. And having been torn apart from them for a short time, maybe only 3 months or so. And he seems, as we learned last week, that he felt like if he was orphaned, having been ripped away from them. So right now, he's beside himself, not knowing what is happening to his beloved little children in Thessalonica. And he has tried time and time again to go back to Thessalonica, but in every opportunity, he has been thwarted by the devil, by Satan. Every time he has attempted to go there, he has been obstructed. Satan has been hindering him in every way possible. And now here in verse 5, Paul says, finally, he says, so, therefore... So we could no longer hold it back. It's time, Paul says. It's time for immediate and decisive action. And I'll go over four swift points, quick points, this morning. But the first point I want to make here is Christian thinking. Because what's taking place here is Christian thought. There's logic going into Paul's strategy here. The first point Paul makes, after he says, we can no longer hold back. It's time for decisive and immediate action. And Paul knows this. He's the leader of the gospel team. Timothy isn't going to rise up and say, hey guys, I have a plan. This is what we're doing. Neither is Silas standing up and say, hey guys, mission team, this is what we're doing. Paul understands that as a leader of the team, he needs to take decisive action. It's on him. He says, we thought it good to be left alone. So he says, so, therefore, we could stand it no longer. Again, Paul, he's beside himself. He needs to know what's taking place. He's like a mother whose children have gone off, and she has no idea where they're at. And she needs to know. She must know, where are my children? How are they doing? Are they safe? Are they not safe? Are they in danger? So he's like that. He's beside himself. He needs to know, and he needs to know now. So it's for him, it's insufferable, intolerable. He can't handle anymore. He needs to take action. So Paul, we look at the very first verse here, he's feeling the pressure. He's feeling the pressure of the moment. He knows that this is a tough situation. So here's Paul. He's in Athens. And there in Athens, he might be with Timothy and with Silas. We don't know if all three are there together, but we know for sure that at least him and Timothy are there. But if Silas is it too, we know this, that he is in Athens. In Athens, it's a mega world of philosophical thinking, philosophical debate, intellectualism at its all-time high. paganism, idolatry. So that place, it's a good place to do what? To spread the gospel. What does Paul need in Athens? Well, he needs Timothy. He needs Silas. He needs a team to go out there in Athens and just proclaim the gospel. But he can't do that, can he? Why? Because he can't. He says he can't handle the fact that he has no idea what's happening to his children in Thessalonica. So he knows something needs to happen. I can't hold on to Timothy. I can't hold on to Silas. I would like to do that. It would be best if I could hold on to all three right here in Athens and go out there and proclaim the gospel. So Paul has to what? He has to think. He needs to think. And we know when it comes to plans like this, prayer. Prayer is always part of the calculus. It's always part of the equation. You can't have ministry and not have prayer to be part of the ministry. So yes, prayer was very much part of this plan that he had. But so was this. So was thinking. Paul had to think, what do I do? Because I need my team. I need cohesion. I need integrity. I need them all together with me here in Athens. But he knows, but I can't. Not when I need to know. I must know how my children are faring in Thessalonica. Something has to happen. What does Paul need to do? He needs to break up the team. He needs to be left alone. He knows that. Silas is going maybe to Berea, maybe to Philippi. We're not told, but we know for sure that he needs to take Timothy and send him back to Thessalonica. The team has to come apart. He needs to be left alone. When Paul says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best. We were well pleased in this plan of mine. Well pleased. But Paul had to, he had to take everything into calculus. What's the assessment here in Athens? What do I need to do in Athens? What's my assessment in Thessalonica? What do I need to think about that? And what's my assessment for Timothy and his gifts? Is he ready to go? Is he ready to go on himself? And what about me? Because I'll be left alone and Silas won't be here either. It's me, it's Timothy, it's Silas, and we're all going in different directions. So he had to assess all these things and think for himself, what will I do? But he needs to take action. And after thinking about all these things and considering all these things, it appears that the team is in agreement. Timothy must be sent. And Paul, as you see, he needs to be left alone. This word alone in Greek, it means left alone as if to die. He already said, last week we studied, he said, I was orphaned, having been left alone, having been ripped apart from you. Now he uses another word where he says, I was left alone as if to die all by myself. And that's part of the ministry for any Christian, the fact that there might be loneliness. You might not have the luxury of having the whole ensemble of a team. It might be you and only you. It's you and the Lord, and that's it. Timothy, it's going to be him and the Lord, and that's it. Silas, he's out there, and it's only Silas and the Lord, and that's it. But that's ministry. You sacrifice your own comforts. This isn't time for us to be comfortable here. No. Paul says, this is time for us to do some sacrificing, to go out on our own, to send Timothy out. And Timothy understands. Timothy's going to go out, and Timothy is not going to complain. Timothy's in agreement. I must go. Timothy is ready to do what Paul would tell him later. Be ready, Timothy, to endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Timothy is already there. He's ready to endure all the hardship that comes his way, just like a good and faithful soldier. So they're committed. All three are committed to nurturing and supporting these believers in Thessalonica. They want to make sure that these believers remain steadfast in the faith. So as a result of praying and thinking and planning, there goes Timothy. He's going back to Thessalonica. Again, not a small charge. It's a big charge. It's a dangerous mission. But that's where Paul is going. The word there, sent, we sent Timothy. The word sent there means mission. He's going on a mission. He's not going out there on vacation. No, he's going out there to work. He's going on a mission, and it could be a very dangerous mission. But he's ready for it. We look at Paul, because when Paul and his team went to Thessalonica, it was Paul that took charge of all the evangelizing. He was out in front, Paul, Timothy and Silas, but for the most part, they followed Timothy. They followed his lead. But now, it's Timothy's time for him to go lead. He is going to lead in the strengthening and the encouraging of the Thessalonian believers. It's his time to kind of rise up and to shine. And Paul is encouraging him. He's commending him to this duty. So he's ready to be part of this plan, and he's ready to execute the plan. Here's the thing when we look at Timothy. We sent Timothy. Timothy is going out there to encourage. He's going out there to strengthen him. The thing is, when we look at ourselves, are we like that? Are we ready? So that if someone here in the church, whether a preacher, whomever, whether it's Pastor Beck, whomever, if she needs someone to go to strengthen and encourage, can she count on you? Can the Lord count on me? Can the Lord count on you to go and to do some strengthening and encouraging on someone who is weak in faith? Can you go out there and do that? Because Timothy, he was the right man for the right job at the very right time. He was it. He was ready to go. But are we ready to go when the time comes? Can God use us in that manner so that we too can go out there and strengthen and encourage weak believers, weak in the faith? Are we ready to do just that? Are you that man? Are you that woman? Timothy, again, he went out, no protest, no complaints. He was ready to just execute the plan that they had orchestrated. Paul says, we were well pleased. So when we could stand it a little longer, we thought it best. That word right there, thought it best, it means please. We were well pleased with our plan. To do what? To send Timothy out there and for me to stay alone in Athens. Ready to do that. They were well pleased with what they do. So this was a team decision, and loneliness was part of their plan. But they all were in agreement. So that's the kind of thinking that goes into it, because many would say, it's been said many times of Christians, hey, you Christians don't think. You don't think for yourselves. You just do whatever the Bible tells you, and that's it. But you don't know how to think. When in reality, every Christian is meant to be a thinking Christian. Every time you look at the Bible, it instructs us to think. No one comes to the Bible to study the Bible without putting his thinking cap on. We come to the Bible to think, because we know that we come to God's Word. We will have to think. Even Paul, we studied last time where Paul says, when he told us that we are to ascend to the heavens. To do what? To set our minds and ascend to the heavens. We set our minds on the things of heaven. We think of those things. We don't just not think. No, we think. Paul told us, all these things that are pure and lovely and virtuous, if there's anything good in them, think on these things. God calls us to reason with them, to think. Everything we do requires us to think. We are to be thinking Christians. And here Paul says, we thought about all this. Athens, Thessalonica, Timothy, Silas, me, what we're to do, everything was taken into consideration. They thought about this plan, and after Paul saying, can't handle it no more, this is what we're going to do, and then they execute the plan. But we're all called to be thinking Christians. Thinking Christians, very important. Very important. So that first point was Christians. Christians are required to think. Don't think that you're not. We're required to think, and we see it right here in Paul's plan. But the second point is Christian encouragement. Christian encouragement. From Christian thinking to Christian encouragement. Because that's exactly what Timothy is going to do. And Christian encouragement. Prayer is always good, right? It's good to pray for people. It's good that we can pray for one another. But face-to-face interaction is just as important, if not more important. Timothy isn't going to go to Thessalonica and say, hey, how are you guys doing? You guys doing okay? Anything I can help you with? No? Can I pray for you? Okay, I'll pray for you guys. Let me go back and tell Paul how you guys are doing. When I get back, me and Paul, we'll just pray for you guys. So just keep fighting the good fight. We'll keep you in our thoughts and prayers. Those are platitudes. Sometimes they're good, but again, Timothy, he's going there not because I'm going to pray. Yeah, he's going to go there and pray with them. But here's the thing. He's going there to strengthen and to encourage. What does that require? Face-to-face interaction. He needs to see him up close and personal. He needs to talk with them. He needs to find out how they're doing. He needs to buttress their faith, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And this requires him to use his mouth and to talk, to speak with them, to talk with them, to comfort them. That is exactly what he's going to do. Timothy is sent with Paul's full endorsement. Full endorsement. This is the right man for the right job. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21? Here's Paul commending Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks up for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, Timothy is like-minded. He's just like me. He's interested in your welfare. In Thessalonica, Timothy was very interested in the welfare of the Thessalonians. He says he's not looking out for his own interest, because many preachers, many evangelists, many religious people, they're out there looking out for their own interests. What's in it for me? But not Timothy. He's like Paul. They're not looking to see what's in it for them. No, no. They're looking for the best interest, for the comfort, for the exhortation of those believers. That's what they're looking out for. They care and genuinely care about those believers. So that was Timothy. And Timothy went out there with a specific twofold mission: to strengthen and to encourage. To strengthen, that means to buttress, to support, to make firm. Why? Because we read in verse 3 and in chapter 3, verse 3, that they're disturbed by these afflictions. In other words, their faith isn't exactly good. They're kind of wobbly right now. They're growing weak. And Paul and Timothy needs to go out there and he needs to strengthen them, to make them firm, to buttress their faith, to support them. That's what he wants to do, to establish them, because they're disturbed. They're a little perturbed, and that's not good. That's not good. So there they go. There goes Timothy. And he's going to also encourage. What does encourage mean here? It means to come alongside them. Again, that's face-to-face interaction. I'm going to come beside you, and that comforting, that encouragement is going to take place right there, up front and personal. So Timothy, he's the right man for the right job. But then, can you go back, please, to chapter 2, verse 2, please. So we sent Timothy, who is our brother. Again, you're going to send someone. Who are you going to send? Well, there's got to be a family member. There's got to be someone who's in Christ. You can't just send anybody. You can't just pick, who wants to go? Okay, that person wants to go. Listen, that person. No, no. You want to send someone who's what? Who is a brother or a sister in Christ and at least mature. You don't want to send an immature Christian to try to strengthen immature Christians. Well, that's not going to help. No, no. You want to send a mature Christian to strengthen immature Christians. You don't want to send a Christian who has no courage to try to encourage Christians who have lost all courage. No, no. You want to send someone who's filled with courage, and therefore he or she can go and give courage to those who need it so that they can be steadfast in the faith. Timothy was just that man. He was a man who was mature in the faith, and he was a brother. He was in Christ. You don't send someone who's not a Christian to do this kind of work. You send someone who is a Christian, who is a brother or a sister, and is mature and is ready for the job. That's who Paul is sending out there. He's not sending someone who just, maybe he'll do the job. No, he's sending someone who he knows, this person, he can do the job. Timothy can do the job. And then it says we sent Timothy, who is our brother. And then he says, and God's fellow worker. Paul, when you read his other letters, he always said this about Timothy. He says, I'm sending Timothy, my son. Timothy, my co-worker. But not in this case. In this case, he says something very different. He says, I'm sending Timothy, God's fellow worker. I'm sending Timothy, God's colleague. I'm sending Timothy, God's co-laborer. I'm sending Timothy with you, who is a collaborator with God. That is a high privilege right there. High privilege. Not so much to be a worker with Paul, but to know that you are a co-worker with God himself. That is a high privilege right there, to understand that when we're in ministry, we're not just working with pastors and teachers and evangelists and elders and deacons. No, no. If you're in a ministry, you are a co-worker with God, as if God himself was doing the labor through you. Here's Timothy. When you read this passage, and this is a fabulous passage, because we know this about the gospel. You look at verse 2. We send Timothy, who is our worker and God's fellow worker. Where's the... They're in the workshop. God and Timothy are in the workshop. What do you call this workshop? The gospel. They're in the workshop that we call in the gospel. And what are they doing in that workshop? They're producing the good news. Because if you're going to go out there and you're going to strengthen and encourage, you're not going to encourage them with platitudes and warm fuzzies. No, you need to encourage them with the good news of Jesus Christ, with the message of salvation, with biblical language. That's how you're going to strengthen them and encourage them. No one wants to hear a platitude. Yeah, you know, we'll keep your thoughts and prayers. You'll be fine. Hang in there. Nobody wants to hear that. We're being afflicted here. Times are tough. They're rough. People might be even dying. People are being incarcerated. We don't want little platitudes. No, they need the message of God. And here goes Timothy, a companion, not only with Paul, but with God. Hand in hand with God, together. That's who we are. We're not meant to be in this on our own. No, no. God is very much a part of what we do. You know, when you read 1 Thessalonians, when you go to, I believe it's in chapter 2, when Paul talks about the gospel, he calls the gospel of God. I believe it's in chapter 2, verse 2, he calls it the gospel of God. And I think in verse 8 in chapter 2, again, he calls it the gospel of God. And then in verse 9, a third time, Paul calls it the gospel of God. But when he comes to this passage, he calls it the gospel of Christ. Here's the thing, it is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God that God has carried out through his son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of God. It was God who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It began with the Father. This is his gospel, this is his plan, and he's very much involved in it. That's why he's a co-worker. He's a co-worker with Timothy. So God's gospel is working effectively in and through Christ. So it's a magnificent honor. It's an honor to know that when we're in the business of proclaiming the gospel, of spreading the good news, we're in it with God, as if we ourselves are colleagues with the Almighty God. And he is working with us and in us and through us. So God and Timothy collaborating and cooperating in the work of evangelism, not only to make converts, but to stabilize their faith and to encourage them. That is what they're doing. Divine collaboration. This isn't about human effort. This isn't Timothy going out there and doing everything he can using his own individual effort. His human effort, no. This is divine collaboration. Me and the Almighty God working together to strengthen and to encourage. That's the way it must be. God's grace must be part of this deal. It needs to be part of the deal. Earlier, I talked about Christian thinking. It's not just Christian thinking. It's sanctified thinking. It's divine thinking. It's Holy Spirit-driven thinking. Paul was burdened in his heart to go to Thessalonica. He couldn't, but he was burdened to send someone. Who put that burden there? The Holy Spirit put that burden on Paul. Paul, it's time for you to do something. This is a burden that was pressing Paul's heart. He needed to do something. But all the thinking that was put into it was divine thinking, sanctified thinking. This wasn't no human thinking going into it. This was the Lord inspiring them to think. This is what you will do, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and this is what they did. But everything you see taking place here is of Christ. Everything. It's Christ who is crying out for his children in Thessalonica. And Paul, you need to go. And guess what, Paul? God will go with you. He will say, Timothy, God will go with you. But you're going to go. You must go. It's a Christianity ministry. It's a partnership with God. It must be a partnership with God. It must be a collaboration with God. It can't be a human endeavor. No, this is all divine. Everything we do in ministry must be divine, and God must be included, because all human effort is divinely inspired. Everything. So we continue. So there's Timothy. So Timothy's job, to strengthen the believers, to encourage the believers. They were disturbed, and their faith, it wasn't good. It says right there, we sent Timothy, who's our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled. Unsettled there. That word right there in the Greek, it means, it's got this meaning of a dog. You know when you see a dog, when the dog's excited and his tail is just wagging, it's wagging back and forth, almost uncontrollable, because the dog is just excited about something? That is what the description is here. Their faith. The faith, because of all the afflictions taking place in Thessalonica, the faith of the Thessalonians was kind of like that. It wasn't stable. It was disturbed. It's kind of going back and forth. Timothy needed to go there to strengthen them, to buttress them, to hold them firm, to stop the going back and forth, the vacillating from one way to the other, from letting the wind just blowing back and forth and back and forth. They needed stability, and that's why they need to be strengthened. Their faith is weak. Weak faith. Not good. Not good. Remember from the Bible where it says, I think it's John. John says this, and he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Then it says, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Everyone born of God overcomes the world, because everyone born of God has faith. Everyone. Everyone who is born again has a measure of faith. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. But let me tell you what, but the Thessalonians, when you're, and even us, when our faith is weak and it's troubled and it's perturbed and it's just small and it's just going back and forth and back and forth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a useless Christian. You're not going to do the work of God when you have so little faith and your faith can't be trusted, because it's just vacillating from one direction to the other. Paul, or rather Timothy, knows he needs to go there. I need to strengthen their faith. Because right here, how do you overcome the world? By our faith. But if your faith is so weak, who are you going to overcome? Who will you overcome if your faith is just going all over the place? If it's small and weak and puny. No, he needs to go there. And he needs to stabilize their weak. And he needs to go there and do it how? Because I said earlier, this entailed use of the mouth. Timothy's going to have to go there and speak. Speak to them, because this is how you strengthen and how you encourage, by use of the mouth. Use your mouth and reinforce it. Remember in the Bible where it says in Romans, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing. That means you have to speak it. Timothy, you're going to go there and you're going to strengthen and encourage. You need to use your mouth and you need to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. They need to be strengthened so that their faith can be reinforced. And then you need to comfort them. Come alongside them, hold them up, buttress them so that they're encouraged and comforted and they can grow again in the faith. Use your mouth. Proclaim gospel truth. Strengthen and encourage them in the faith of the Lord. And again, you don't want to go there and use pointless platitudes. But Timothy didn't go there. Hey, guys, you have to learn to take the good with the bad. That's just the way it is in life. You need to learn to take the good and the bad. That's the way it is for us. Or sometimes these things, they just happen. They happen to everybody. They just happen, and we just need to pray about them. Oh, don't worry. These things happen for a reason. They happen for a reason, and we just don't know why sometimes, but they just happen. Or you know what? By the way, you know, these things, they too shall pass. Just hang in there. Pointless platitudes. That's not how you strengthen and encourage it. Okay, the Thessalonians, they're being afflicted. They're being afflicted. They don't want to hear that. Really? That's what you have for us, Timothy? Paul sent you his number one man, his best choice, and this is what you have for us. Really? No. Remember, Timothy is going there with God. They're in the workshop. The workshop is the gospel. And from that workshop, they're producing the good news of salvation, of the atoning work of Christ, of the victory of Christ. That's what they need to go out there and proclaim. You're not losing. You're winning. But he's going to go out there and he's going to use biblical doctrine, biblical truth. He's going to go out there and he use biblical language to strengthen them, because that is what they need to hear. They need to hear. Faith is strengthened by God's word. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how strength comes. This is how maybe it went. And I don't know how it went, but maybe this is kind of what it went. Timothy goes out there, he's talking with the Thessalonians, he wants to hear from them, how are they doing, how are they faring, what's going on. And the Thessalonians, maybe they come to Timothy, and maybe they just say something like this, say, Timothy, brother, is this really God's plan? Because the enemy seems to be winning. He seems to be pushing back. Everywhere we go, there's just affliction. There's suffering, there's persecution. Is this really God's plan? What does Timothy say? Because he needs to use biblical language, gospel language. And maybe Timothy says something like this. Can you go to Job 42, verse 2? Maybe he says something like this. Brethren, remember our ancestor Job. He had similar concerns. But look at what Job said. He says, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Have the faith of Job, brothers and sisters. Be like Job. Know this, the same thing that Job says. I know that you, God, you, Lord, can do all things. And no plan of yours, God, can be thwarted by anybody. Nobody. Nobody will stop your plans, Lord. So yes, God is very much involved. So if you believe this, brethren, if you believe this, don't allow these afflictions to shake in you. The same thing to you. Do you believe this? Is this of any encouragement? Maybe you have your own affliction going on, and this is a bad affliction, and maybe this right here is meant to strengthen and encourage you. That God's plans, his plans cannot be thwarted, not by anyone. They will always prosper, always. And maybe Paul went on, because Timothy, because he can't be shaken. But he needs to use gospel language. He used to remind him, this is what we know to be true. And maybe Thessalonians came back and they said, well, to Timothy, we don't know about this, Timothy. You know, things are really hard. They're harder. Some of our brethren, they've been killed. And some have been incarcerated. They went to jail. And still others, we don't even know where they're at. We haven't heard from them either. We don't know if they're lost or what became of them. And Timothy, many of us are afraid. We just become afraid. Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 18? Because Timothy, he needs to encourage them. He needs to strengthen them. And he tells them, for brethren, brothers, sisters, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Take faith in that. You are God's children. You can call him Father. You can call him Abba. He is very much concerned with you and with your plight. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He will never do that. Never. But these sufferings, these afflictions, they're small. they're only small right now, small matters, compared for the eternal glory that one day we'll receive, this is nothing. But for now, we must endure. Just endure it. But yes, God is very much aware of everything that is happening. Everything. And then the sizzle is their reply back to Timothy. Timothy, so we receive the gospel and we truly believe it. But are you sure the Lord truly cares about our plight? Look at our lives now. This is not what it was before. Some of us are ruined. We have just lost so much, Timothy. And Timothy replies, can you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7? And maybe Timothy replies with words like this. Maybe he says something that Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He deeply cares. Don't think he does not, because God very much cares for you. Can we go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9? Because maybe this was very important for them to hear too. He says, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't become weary. Don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Listen, Thessalonian brothers and sisters. Listen, this is not the time to call it quits, to cut and run, to give up. No, no, no. Don't become weary in doing good, because what you're doing is very, very good. You're proclaiming the message of salvation throughout Achaia, throughout Thessalonia, throughout the Greek world. You're doing that. Don't stop. Continue. Keep at it. In proper time, you will reap a good harvest. But if you don't give up, if you don't turn back, but they need to use, they need to hear the language of the Bible. Not platitudes, but what does the Bible say? Because ultimately, we don't care what so-and-so says. I care about what God says about this matter. What is God saying to me, Timothy? Because the affliction here is pretty rough. It's pretty hard. What does the Lord have for me, Timothy? Please tell me, what does he have for me? I don't want to hear about man's philosophy, man's platitudes, man's warm fuzzies, man's psychology. I want to hear, what does the Lord have for me? So it's important that we have the Bible, that we glean God's word from the Bible, because if you're going to strengthen and encourage anyone, it's got to be from the Bible. It's got to be God's word that does the edifying, the lifting up, the strengthening, the encouraging, the comforting. It's got to be God's word. And is God operating through us using his holy word? That is what's happening here. Timothy's going out there and he's using biblical language. And maybe they began to just get a little bit emboldened. Maybe say, yeah, you know what, Timothy, I think you're right. We just go out there and keep at it. Keep at it. Because maybe they're just getting a little bit emboldened now. They're being strengthened by Timothy. They're being encouraged. They like what they're hearing. And they're being built up again in the faith. Where they were vacillating at one moment. Now they're hearing Timothy talk. They're being strengthened because God is working to Timothy. And he's working through them. And they feel now more courageous. And they think, you know what, we think you're right, Timothy. We need to just go back out there and fight the good fight of faith. That's what we need to do. They said, Timothy, you're right. Victory will be ours. We are conquerors in Christ. That's what we are, right, Timothy? Timothy says, yes, you're conquerors in Christ. Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31-37? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that what they needed to hear? Hey, Thessalonians, you believers, you little ones, if God is for us in all of this, in this magnificent enterprise of proclaiming the gospel throughout Greece, if he is for us, who can be against us? Who? Who? Who did you go back? Who did not spare his own son? God didn't even spare his own son. He gave his own son for us. In other words, when he gave his own son for us, he gave us everything. He emptied heaven to give us Christ. There was nothing left in heaven. He says, God says, I've given you everything. I've given you my beloved son. There's nothing else for me to give you. And if I give you Christ, what else will I withhold? I will withhold nothing. I will give you everything. And God says, right, Paul says right here, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will give us all things. So if he is for us, who can be against us? He vacated all of heaven for us. If he gave us his son, if he gave him up for us, then he will give us all things. So who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. God is justified by their faith. Who is that? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is it at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Yes, we're out here doing this hard work. We're being afflicted. We're being persecuted. We're suffering. But Christ is still interceding for us. He will never stop. He is always at it. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, nothing will separate you. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And now they're getting maybe strengthened, they're getting emboldened, they're being encouraged, they've been comforted, and they're saying, yes, Paul, we are more than conquerors through Christ our Lord. Yes, we are. But you see, that's how you strengthen and you encourage, when you use biblical language at the right time. Very important for us to know the language of God, to know the scriptures, because if you're going to encourage anyone who's going through affliction, you need to use God's word. You need to spend time in the workshop and learn from God. If you're going to be a co-worker of God, a colleague of God, well then learn his language and use his language, because that's the only thing that's going to work. Grace upon grace, faith upon faith, and we need more and more and more if we're going to be in this business. Timothy, he was in that business. So was Paul, and so was Silas. But so should we. We should not be exempt from this. Not at all. So we go from sanctified Christian thinking, Holy Spirit thinking, to my second point. And leads me now to my third point, which is Christian persecution. Christian persecution. So again, first point, as I fall apart here, was Christian thinking. And again, when I say Christian thinking, I mean sanctified thinking, divine thinking. And we go from there to encouragement, because we need to be Christian encouragers. And the third point is Christian persecution. Can you go to verse 3, please? Christian persecution. So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. Here's the whole point. This is why they're unsettled. This is why Paul had to send Timothy. Because Paul believed, you know what? Maybe they've been shaken in the faith. I don't want them to lose faith. See, Paul feels responsible because he knows, I left too early. I left them when they were just spiritual children. And maybe they weren't ready to stand up on their own. Maybe their faith wasn't as mature as I wanted to. So he wants to send them back because he figures, if they're being persecuted, if they're being afflicted, maybe they're being tossed back and forth. This is a whole point for Timothy going there, because they're being unsettled by all these trials, all these afflictions. Christian persecution. But Paul says right here, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In other words, this was your destiny, to be afflicted. And guess what? That is our destiny too, to be afflicted, to be persecuted, to suffer. It wasn't just Paul and Timothy and Silas and all those churches in Judea that Paul spoke of last week that said in Judea, these churches, they also too were persecuted. And now here you are in Thessalonica, you're being persecuted just like those churches. No, this is our destiny. This is the Christian's destiny. This is definitely something that applies to us. Affliction, suffering, persecution. It is a consequence of the Christian faith. If you're going to be a believer, and if you are a believer, this is part of the deal. This is part of the program. Affliction, suffering, persecution. It very much applies to everyone. So we live in the United States, right? Because here in the United States, we're rather comfortable. We're rather comfortable. We're not feeling any affliction. And many of us think, you know what, affliction? Well, yes, it still applies. It belongs to all those brothers and sisters in China, and maybe those in Pakistan, and those in India, and those in Africa, and those in the Middle East, those out there in Russia, those that really are in very hostile areas. They need to be afflicted. But here, us in the United States, no, not us. We're good. We're comfortable here. But that's the problem. Paul says right here, he says, you know very well that you destined for this. In other words, here's advance warning. Paul, when Paul was there in Thessalonica with all these new brothers, with all these new children, he told them, please understand, you know very well we were persecuted. When we leave, persecution will come to you. Paul says, I told you about this. You knew this. I gave you advance warning. I prophesied about this to you. And lo and behold, guess what's happening? My prediction, my prophecy, it came true because now you know it. You're being persecuted just like I told you you would. This was your destiny. This is my destiny. If it ever comes to the United States, and it may come to the United States someday, the government one day will turn against the Christian church and they will begin to persecute the Christian church. And we shouldn't be caught by surprise. What? We're being persecuted? Us? Yes, you. Paul would tell you the same thing. I told you this would happen, didn't I? You think this isn't your destiny? My destiny? The church's destiny? Yes, this is our destiny too. Affliction, suffering, persecution. That is part of the deal. It is part of the deal. Paul gave him advance warning. Hey, guys, this is going to come. Paul's telling him, hey, guess what? It did come, didn't it? Because now you're feeling it. You know I told you, and now you're experiencing it up front. You're experiencing this affliction that I told you you would suffer. It's there. It's there. Well, who destined it? Who destined them for this? Because we have a destiny with affliction. Why? Who made this happen? Who made this call that this should be our destiny? Well, let me tell you who made this call. Can you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5? It says here, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Okay? If you want to blame someone for all this affliction and all this suffering, all this persecution, you blame God. Because that's where it's coming from. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. You want to be made ready for the kingdom of God? Guess what? You go through affliction. You go to persecution through persecution. You go through suffering. There's a judgment. It says right here, evidence that God's judgment is right. God will judge. He will judge those who are doing the persecuting, those who are doing the afflicting. But he will judge those who are being afflicted and who are being persecuted. For one, a good judgment. For the others, a bad judgment. If you go study this, you'll see that in verses 6, 8, and 9, Paul specifically talks about the judgment to those who are doing the persecuting. They will be condemned. So some will be judged, and they will be condemned. And then you have those who will be judged, and they will be what? They will be vindicated and transformed. That is what Paul is saying here. But we're no different than Christ. Are you any better than Christ? Because if Christ suffered, then so will we. So will we. Can you go to John chapter 15, verse 20, as I bring this to a close? Remember the words I spoke to you. This is Jesus talking. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Can you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 25? And again, Jesus says, it is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? None of us are better than Christ. If we had to go through affliction and through suffering and through persecution, so will we. That too is our destiny. Yes, salvation was a free gift of grace, but following Christ, that comes at a cost. It will cost you. Affliction, persecution, and suffering. And of course, there's the last point, the Christian enemy. Paul knew that behind all this work was the devil, the tempter. He knew that if anyone is going to stop these Christians from being steadfast in the faith, it's going to be the devil. And the devil does it three ways. Three ways he does it real fast. He's blinded the minds of who? He's blinded the minds of those so that they can't receive the gospel. In other words, he's going to keep people in the dark, blinded in their minds so that they can't receive the gospel. That's the first way he does it. So many people still in the dark, blinded because they've been blinded by the devil. That right there. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And then the second point is Matthew 13, 20, 21, where some will hear the gospel, and they will receive the gospel. But as soon as they leave, the devil will come and choke the gospel right out of them because of distresses and trials and tribulations, and they will forsake the gospel. And then there's the third group, and this is the group in Thessalonica. These are those who accept the gospel, and they believe the gospel. It's too late for Satan to do anything about them. All they can do is do what? Is afflict them so that they can be troubled in the faith and they can be useless within the body of Christ. That's all he can do. That's all he can do here too. Make us weak. Make us afraid. Make us feeble. He can't rob us of our salvation, but he can diminish us so that by our faith, it's so small, so puny, so putrid that we can't do nothing. That is what Paul was afraid might happen at Thessalonica. And that his mission would just be in vain, pointless, fruitless, because I couldn't stay there. I had to leave. The devil came and he had his way. But that's not what happened, because as we'll learn next week, Timothy comes back and he brings with him good news. So what's in it for us? I'll leave it at this. Know that God can do all things. Know that. Know, just like Job said, know that God can do all things. And no purpose of his will be thwarted by anyone. Because of that, be established in your faith. Take strength and comfort in that. Amen? Let me pray. Father,